The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we are to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. What Peter is saying there when he says give an answer or give a reason is that we are to be able to give a defense. We're able to present a case for God being, for the Bible being God's word, for Jesus being God's son. And so what we have been doing, what we did a couple weeks ago, we talked about the existence of God. Tonight, like I said earlier today, I want us to take an opposite look at this. Over the recent weeks, there are several things that happen. You can open up a newspaper, you can turn on television, and you'll hear stories like this. There was a 29-year-old woman who was walking with her date in San Diego. She tragically died when a man committing suicide jumped from a parking garage, landing on top of her. She was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. This last week, if you looked at the news, there was a 42-year-old man who, while waiting for a train in a subway station in Brooklyn, was punched in an unprovoked attack. He suffered cuts and he suffered lesions on his cheek and above his eye. There was a couple in Arizona who reported that their child was missing because the child was in a stolen vehicle. But the story was fabricated because what they wanted was the police to find their truck more quickly. In Northern California, there was an 11-year-old and a 17-year-old that were arrested in connection with a violent assault and robbery of an elderly Asian man. In Mexico City, there was an overpass that collapsed and it killed 23 people. And I think we could go on and on and on and on. I say those things to demonstrate that in our world, there is pain. In our world, there is suffering. In our world, there is tragedy. And in our world, there is evil. When we talk about the existence of God and the arguments for the existence of God, we can acknowledge that there are a lot of good arguments, a lot of good cases that can be made. What we talked about a couple weeks ago, the idea of design, that everything that has design, that has order, it implies a designer. The structure implies someone who made it, someone who created it. But that's not the only argument that can be presented. We can talk about things like cause and effect. And what that is kind of like the domino theory, that everything that happens has something that caused it to happen. And so we look all around us at the universe and the world that we occupy. How did it get here? Well, something caused it. And if the cause is to be considered, then we have to consider that there was an ultimate cause. Otherwise, things are going on for eternity, and we know by science that that is not possible. We could talk about the existence of God from morality, and sometimes we kind of term that wrong. We talk about the moral argument, and what people are doing in discussing that argument is like, well, can a person who doesn't believe in God be moral? And the answer is yes, they can. The argument is more accurately termed objective morality. Is there a standard for morality that everyone recognizes is right and is wrong? For example, wherever you go in the world, people are going to acknowledge that there are certain things that are just wrong. Those are objective. It doesn't matter your culture. That's just how it is. Where does that come from? If I was to create a morality, my morality is subjective. It is left up to my whims and my desires. And it's the same with yours. And so in that case, it's like, well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, we're both right and we're both wrong, depending on what perspective you look at it from. But with God, the idea is that there is an objective morality. There is someone that's outside of this natural order that is perfect, and he has given within all of us this kind of this sense of, yes, that's right, and yes, that's wrong. Those are great arguments for the existence of God. But I think there's something we need to consider. Can an unbeliever, can someone who's an atheist, or maybe even agnostic, can they provide an equally powerful argument to show that God does not exist? Can they provide that? And the argument that is the most powerful, the strongest, is the one that we've already alluded to. And that is, can pain, can suffering, can evil coexist with God? Are those things, do they cancel each other out? Does the fact that there is pain and evil and sorrow and suffering, does that mean that there isn't a God? And this is how the argument goes. There's evil, there's pain, there's suffering. It exists. If God, the God of the Bible, exists, who is to be all-powerful and all-loving, he would be powerful enough and merciful enough and loving enough to abolish all evil, pain, and suffering. Therefore, because we see evil, pain, and suffering, therefore God does not exist. And what they do in this argument is they give really a condition, a statement that is, as we'll see, is not necessarily correct or logical. To say that God is all-powerful and all-loving means that he wants what's best for us. And if he wants what's best for us, he doesn't want us to have pain. And because he's all-powerful, obviously he's able to take that away. And if God is all-powerful, he's able to deal with all evil in the world. And what the result would kind of be this kind of utopian environment where everything is perfect. And everyone gets along. And everyone is happy. And I submit to you that the question of pain and evil and suffering isn't new. We go all the way back to the book of Judges, and you get that picture. In Judges chapter 6, when the angel appears to Gideon, the angel says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And what's Gideon's response? In Judges chapter 6 and in verse 13, he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us?" That's a legitimate question. And that's the question that people ask today. So how do we approach that argument? How do we deal with the subject that evil and pain and sorrow exists and God exists at the same time? Well, there's some problems with this argument. This is a way to challenge. See, the argument that the existence of evil and suffering and pain contradicting the existence of God is an argument that no one can prove. For this reason, to make a claim that God cannot exist where pain, evil, and suffering exist is making a claim based on omniscience. That is, I have to know everything. I have to know everything to know that God does not exist. Think about it this way. Do aliens exist? Now don't answer the question because we're still getting to know each other. Well, we might believe that, but here's the thing. How is it you can know for sure? You have to have knowledge of every planet in the universe, in the cosmos. to be absolutely 100% definitive. Again, we can ask the question, do you believe dragons exist? I asked that one time, and a girl came up to me afterwards, and she's like, yeah, I believe dragons exist. Well, just because you believe it doesn't make it so. But how can I be 100% definitive? I have to know every nook and cranny in this world. In fact, every land on every planet in the whole cosmos, I would have to know definitively that there's no dragon there. What's better is to say, is it plausible? See the difference. Is it plausible that there is alien life? Is it plausible that there are dragons? Is it plausible to think that God and suffering could coexist? Is that plausible? Not probable. Is it even plausible? Is there some plausible reason why an all-powerful and all-loving God would actually allow evil and pain and suffering? And the answer to that question, with us that are not all-knowing, is yeah, there's a plausible argument of why you can have both of those things coexist. And what this points out then, when people say, well, no, God cannot exist because you have pain, evil, and suffering, what it points out is that their argument actually is an argument of emotion. It's emotion that's driving it. It's not whether or not God exists. The problem is that people dislike a God who allows pain, evil, and suffering to exist. That's the problem. And that's a completely different thing. If someone wants to feel that way, they can feel that way. It doesn't diminish that God exists. The other issue here is this. When someone who denies the existence of God based on the existence of pain, evil, and suffering, what they are doing is they are appealing to a sense of right and a sense of wrong. They're appealing to a universal system of justice, if you would, to say this is right and this is wrong. That's evil, that's bad. How can you have evil without an objective universal standard? Because I know it's crazy. There have been dictators who have thought their actions were actually positive. We might look at that, or we do look at that, and we say, no, that was wrong. You cannot murder, you cannot commit genocide and things like that. But there's some that say, yeah, I can do this. And they make it something that's personal, when an objective standard is above and beyond man's thinking and time and change. And so who's to say, if there is no creator, for us to say something is evil or something is bad, who's to say that's actually logical? Who's to say that's actually sound? No one can, because we make it all subjective. To argue about the existence of evil that is inconsistent with God that exists, the third thing is you have to make some assumptions. You have to make some assumptions that maybe we can't make. I'll ask you a question. If God is all-powerful, can God create any world that God wants to create? Can he create any world he wants to create? Is that true? And the answer is, maybe not. For this reason. It's kind of a circular argument. It's like, can God create a rock so heavy he can't lift it? That's an idiotic question. It really is. Can God create any world that he wants? Not necessarily if if God desires people to have free will, then the answer is no. If God allows people to have free will, then God cannot create the perfect world without choice. And what do we see in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God makes everything and it's good. On the sixth day, he says it's very good. The original creation that God made in every way was perfect. It was good. It was above and it was beyond. But then in chapter 2, what do we have? God said, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, verse 17. God created the perfect world, but he gave man the ability to choose. And with the ability to choose comes responsibility, right? It was man's choice whether or not to eat the fruit. It was man's choice whether or not to love God or reject God. And the problem with those choices is choices have consequences. What were the consequences? Sin enters into the world and death because of sin or through sin, but that's not it. He talks about how women, God tells Eve that she's going to have pain in childbirth. She's going to have to submit to her husband. He talks about Adam, that he's going to go work by the sweat of his brow, and the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. It was going to be fine before that. Woman was still going to have childbirth, but it wasn't going to be as painful. Man was still going to have to work the soil, but it wasn't going to produce the same types of things that would make it difficult to produce in the soil. But they chose to ignore God's will, and because of that, they are working, and the work that they're doing is now different than before. It includes pain and suffering and death. So where does pain, evil, and suffering come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from man. It's man's fault. God created a world. Man had the responsibility to follow God. He had the choice to follow God. And man says, I don't want to follow God. And yet what do people do? When life isn't great, what do? We blame God. And it wasn't God at all. In fact, if we were to look at this argument, the argument is better suited because there's pain, evil, and suffering. We see the greatness of God and the sinfulness of man. That's the better case. But there's a couple of other things that we can look at when we talk about evil, pain, and suffering that makes the Bible and God's Word, it makes it so much different. Because here's the thing. When we say evil, pain, and suffering exists, therefore God does not exist or cannot exist, what we are ignoring, or what people are ignoring, is that the Bible, the revelation of God, actually equips us to deal with pain, evil, and suffering. It gives us the tools that are necessary. It doesn't diminish it. It does not ignore it. Rather, it equips us to positively be able to handle it. And we see this in Scripture. Suffering keeps the world from being too attractive. We ever think about suffering that way? It's God's way of detaching us from our environment so that we are not beholden or fixed here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, he says, we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building with God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. We suffer in this life. We endure things in this life. Why? Well, one of the positive things about it is that it keeps us from becoming too attached to here. Suffering, when it's viewed correctly, can bring out our best. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and verse 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Suffering results in patience, character, and hope. Think about that. I know it's been, we'll be coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. That's crazy to think about. It's been 20 years in this September. You remember, those of you, us that were alive, how people responded? You had people in the midst of this great tragedy band together. It was short-lived, but they banded together. Because what happens? When we have tragedy, people come together. That's what the Bible tells us. It produces character. Suffering can make us sympathetic. We are able to comfort those with the comfort we received in our affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. We can tell people when we suffer. It's like, yeah, I've been there. I know what it's like. We can't do that with every suffering, but we can do it with things that we're familiar with. I can't tell you, the illustration I'd use is, my father passed away when I was 26 years old. And 26 years old. And I could talk to people that lost a parent. I said, I know exactly what you're feeling. But I can't go to someone like my mother can go to someone and say, I know what it's like to lose a spouse. I can't do that. I can comfort with the comfort I received in my affliction. I can use that. Suffering, when viewed correctly, really can make us appreciative of the good things. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul thanks God for the brethren and their work and what's being accomplished because of, but and in spite of his suffering. Suffering can make us more dependent on God. In him we live, we move, we have our being. Acts chapter 17, verse 20. It helps to purify us. I mean, suffering helps us in a lot of ways that are very positive. Revelation of God equips us. But I think the last thing that helps us to understand how the existence of evil, pain, and suffering can coexist with God, it's because God gives us the ultimate solution, doesn't he? The pain, the evil, the suffering, the things that we go through, God gives us the ultimate solution. What we see from God is his goodness and his mercy in Jesus Christ. He's righteous. Yes, God must punish sin, but he's also merciful. He's loving. He provides the solution to sin. God doesn't just allow sin to come into the world and say, well, sorry, you made your decision, I'm done. God gave a solution. That solution is Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, one day, all the injustices in the world, all the wrongs will be made right. We look at it and we see all the wrongs that are going on. I looked on the news not long before tonight, and I saw that there was a collapse of some risers in a synagogue in Israel, and a certain number, I think it was like 20-some people were hurt. We can talk about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and people that are dying in that. We can go on and on and on about all the tragedies there. People say, well, that's wrong. That's not just. And maybe so. But one day it will all be made right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those that afflict you, to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. We might suffer things just by chance. We might suffer things at the hands of other people. But there's a day in which all of that is going to be made right. All the evil is going to be dealt with. All the suffering that man has endured in this life, if we are on Jesus' side, we will not have that suffering and that pain. How do we know that? How do we know there's a day of reckoning? Because that's what God promised.
In the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by what is right, by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When people say, oh, I can't believe in God because there's so much pain, evil, and sorrow, that's not an argument that is really valid. And yet it's an argument that a lot of people follow. I'll give you one more story. Lee Strobel's book, I think it's The Case for Faith, the very beginning of that book, if you've read it, he talks about this individual, this religious person named of Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was supposed to be one of the greatest evangelists, use that term loosely, evangelists of all time. He worked with, ministered with Billy Graham. Charles Templeton one day saw a magazine cover. And the magazine cover was of a child in Africa that was starving. And he couldn't get past it. All the potential that he had, he couldn't get past that. And he lost his faith. There's a lot of people out there in the church, in Christian religion, all around us that will say, I can't believe in God because there's too much pain, evil, and suffering. How do we respond? Well, we have to present them good evidence that just because there's evil, pain, and suffering does not mean there's not a God. But rather, God gives the answer for pain, evil, and suffering. How do we deal with it? I don't know about you. Reading those tragedies that I read at the beginning, the 29-year-old woman, that's the one that stuck with me, who died when a man fell on her from a parking garage. Or a man just on his cell phone gets beat up. Or people that were so self-centered, they fabricate a story about a child being missing just to get their truck back faster. Or an 11-year-old and a 17-year-old assaulting an elderly man. Those kinds of things, if we didn't have God, wow, it's horrible, isn't it? But with God, I can look at those things and say, I need to be prepared because who knows what's going to happen to me in a moment. I can look at the evil and the violence of some and say, well, if they're not dealt with in this life, God will deal with them in the life to come. God gives peace. He gives peace in a lot of ways, doesn't he? He gives us peace. So as we close tonight, we ask the question, what's your standing with God? If your standing is not right with God, I would suggest that you make it right. How do we do that? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we're told, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter preached that message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter preaches it again, and he writes in 1 Peter that baptism does now save us. It is what starts that relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that? If you need to respond in obedience, why not? Why not take this time and do that? We stand ready, willing to help you. Come forward while we stand and sing this song.